in various startup firms, which amongst which are those which help to bring people from the high tech into the high tech industry,
yeah,
from the Israeli military, the Israeli government, and indeed even from Israeli companies. So that attempt to bring people together from Israel into the West and vice versa is an attempt, you know, in the end to increase the support for Zionism.
Well, I'm afraid we are going to have to leave it there. We're out of time. So that's it for today's show. I hope you found the programme informative again. Thanks to our guests, Huda Amori, and our resident expert, of course, Professor David Miller. And thank you for joining us today. We'll be back next week with more investigations and analysis on Palestine Declassified. So until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
In the limelight.
A new report has found that 91% of U.S. coal-fired plants have ash landfills or waste ponds that are leaking toxic chemicals and heavy metals into surrounding groundwater at levels that threaten streams, rivers, and drinking water aquifers. In this regard, we have taken a look at media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truth Out wrote, the site of a former coal-fired power plant northwest of Pittsburgh, the United States, is leaking coal ash and poisoning surrounding groundwater, according to a new report. Coal ash, the material left behind after coal is burnt, contains harmful substances like arsenic, cadmium, chromium, lead, lithium, mercury, and uranium, among others. Exposure is linked to health effects like cancer, damage to the thyroid, liver, and kidneys, and neurodevelopmental problems in children. Although coal consumption has declined across the U.S., the power industry continues to generate about 70 million tons of coal ash annually. And after 100 years of burning coal, U.S. power plants have generated about 5 billion tons of coal ash. The new report published by environmental law advocacy groups, Environmental Integrity Project and Earth Justice, found that 91% of U.S. coal-fired plants have ash landfills or waste ponds that are leaking toxic chemicals and heavy metals into surrounding groundwater at levels that threaten streams, rivers, and drinking water aquifers. It also found that many coal plant owners manipulate data or incorrectly claim exemptions to regulations to avoid having to clean up contamination. Coal plants are polluting the nation's water illegally and getting away with it, Lisa Evans, a senior attorney at Earth Justice and co-author of the report, said during a news briefing, adding, at least 91% of them are poisoning our water with hazardous toxics and doing little or nothing to address it. This is illegal. The report ranks the top 10 worst contaminated coal ash sites in the country. Gen O Newcastle Generating Plant, about 46 miles northwest of Pittsburgh, ranks 6th on the list. Groundwater near the site contains arsenic levels 372 times higher than the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency's, or EPA, safety threshold, and lithium levels 54 times higher. Arsenic exposure is linked to multiple forms of cancer, neurological impairments in children, and skin conditions. Lithium exposure is linked to kidney and neurological damage, decreased thyroid function, and birth defects. The Gen O plant sits along the Beaver River, which feeds into Ohio River, which in turn provides drinking water to more than 5 million people. In addition to Ohio River being an important source of drinking water to many Americans, people in the region also love to fish, swim, and boat out in these waters. Zach Barber, a community organizer with environmental advocacy group Penn Environment, who was not involved with the report, told EHN, adding, "This pollution poses real risks that are not being taken seriously by these companies or regulators." The Genon site, which has approximately 50 acres of coal ash landfill containing about 3 million tons of ash, is the only location in Pennsylvania to make the report's top 10 list. It follows the coal ash dumps in Texas, Nevada, North Carolina, and Wyoming, and ranks worse than sites in Maryland, Mississippi, Utah, and Tennessee. The most polluted site is in the U.S. is the San Miguel Electric Plant south of San Antonio, Texas. The report, an update to a 2019 report on coal ash sites, also details groundwater contamination at 292 additional coal plants in 43 states. Lisa Evans, senior attorney at Earth Justice, said in a statement, "Coal ash waste is causing widespread water contamination that threatens drinking water supplies and the environment. In every state where coal is burnt, power companies are violating federal health protections." In 2015, in response to nearly 160 cases of water contamination and several catastrophic coal ash spills, the EPA established the first ever regulations governing coal ash disposal, collectively referred to as the coal ash rule. The rule required sites disposing of coal ash to post groundwater monitoring reports on their websites. There is no federal database of these notices, so the authors of the report collected and analyzed the data to create their own. They concluded that many power companies are illegally manipulating data and monitoring to avoid cleanup requirements. Companies are supposed to collect samples from clean background wells that aren't near coal ash disposal sites to compare against the wells on site, but they found that companies often chose previously contaminated sites to use as background wells, making it harder to find evidence of coal ash pollution. Many plants also leave large parts of a disposal area unmonitored, use inappropriate statistical methods to hide patterns of contamination, and falsely attribute the contamination to another source, according to the report. Coal plant owners are deliberately employing tricks to hide coal ash pollution, even said, adding, "People live next to these ponds. People drink the groundwater. Families use the lakes and the streams next to these ponds. Leaving ash will make people sick and harm the water they depend on. But pennies over people has always been the norm where coal ash is concerned." Some plant owners, including the owners of Genon's former Newcastle plant, say the sites were already contaminated before they arrived, so they shouldn't be responsible for cleanup, according to the report. Genon's Newcastle plant landfill was built on top of an 80-year-old, 120-acre ash pond, and the company is only claiming responsibility for a small part of the landfill, according to the document. Genon must apply the rule to the landfill as a whole, the report concludes. "This approach is not only legally required, but also common sense. There is no way to restore groundwater at the site without addressing all of the coal ash known to be buried there." Pennsylvania Department of Environmental Protection, DEP spokesperson Jamar Thrasher told EHN the agency supports the EPA's enforcement of the coal ash rule by checking compliance with reporting requirements and deadlines for closure or upgrades. In 2020, the DEP issued a notice of violation for groundwater contamination and asked GenOn to address it. The company agreed, and remediation is underway, according to Thrasher, who said the cleanup plan recommends 2 more years of groundwater monitoring to determine whether the cleanup measures taken so far have been effective. GenOn did not immediately respond to a request for comment. It isn't the only company avoiding responsibility. The report found that at nearly half of the plants causing contamination, owners are not planning any cleanup, and most have denied responsibility. Of the plants that have agreed cleanup is necessary, only a handful have cleanup plans in place, and most lack clear timelines and fall short of federal standards. The report also notes that most coal plants are located in or near environmental justice communities that are primarily made up of low-income residents and or people of color, and that 70% of coal ash ponds that are dangerously close to groundwater are located in communities that are primarily black or brown.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. In a previous episode, I should say, we were looking at stealing, and we said that stealing is when a person takes something that's not rightfully his. And the scale obviously differs from one type of stealing to another. Nevertheless, they're all bad. But on a bigger scale, when countries or systems starts to steal from people, that's when the community and society starts to suffer the most. And the act of stealing has been done through centuries, through the history of mankind, from the beginning until now, where people take the other wealth of other people. And today, they also doing that. A lot of systems are actually doing that, but they just do it with different titles and different names, and you know, sometimes even under brands and organizations, and even humanitarian organizations, they are also using them to steal the wealth of other people. So Islam stood firm against the act of stealing, to the point that Islam considered stealing to be a major sin, min al-dhunub al-kabira aw kaba'ir al-dhunub. To the point the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, وَلَا يَسْرِقُ السَّارِقُ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنُ. A thief will not steal while he's a mu'min. So whenever a person steals from others, he is no longer a mu'min. Actually, to begin with, he is not a mu'min. Because if he was a mu'min to begin with, if he was a true, devoted believer, then he would not have stolen from people. So Islam says, you steal, then you're not a mu'min. We have a problem with that. And then when we look at why has Islam stood firm against thievery and stealing, we have a hadith from our 8th Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. He says, حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ السَّرِقَةُ لِمَا فِيهَا مِنْ فَسَادٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbade stealing for the amount of corruption it has. So it's not just on a personal level. No. It's actually more than that. And the Imam alayhi salam goes on to explain, لِمَا فِيهَا مِنْ فَسَادِ الْأَمْوَالِ, that when they steal, people steal from others, that's corruption when it comes to money itself. That money becomes haram itself to be used and transferred and given to other people, because it becomes مَخْصُوب, taken by force, usurped. So the money itself becomes corrupted. وَقَتْلُ الْأَنْفُسِ, and then that money could be used to kill people. And sometimes those who steal, in order for them to steal, they have to kill. So there's a problem there. And then the Imam says, وَلَمَّا يَأْتِي فِي التَّغَاصِبِ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ وَالتَّنَازِعِ وَالتَّحَاصُدِ. So when a person takes the wealth of other people by force, through stealing, it creates murder, it creates fights, it creates arguments, it creates jealousy, it creates a number of sins that will follow when it comes to stealing. وَمَا يَدْعُوا إِلَى تَرْكِ التِّجَارَاتِ. Also, those who steal, there will be not a need to do any trades, because they look, I'm getting my money easy, so why should I work? So the, you know, trades will come to a halt. Before we continue, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we were looking at the corruption that follows stealing by the words of Al-Imam Ali ibn Musa Ridha alayhi salam. And then the Imam alayhi salam says, وَمَا يَدْعُوا إِلَى تَرْكِ التِّجَارَاتِ. When it comes to leaving trades, no one would want to work anymore because they're taking the money the easy way by stealing it. وَالصَّنَاعَاتِ. When it comes to creating, inventing things, people won't have the need to invent. Why? Because they have money and they stole it. So obviously, why should they, you know, try to work out their brains? And then the Imam says, وَاقْتِنَاءِ الْأَمْوَالِ إِذَا كَانَ الشَّيْءَ الْمُقْتَنَى لَا يَكُنَ أَحَدًا أَحَقُّ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ. And then it comes into the fact that, okay, I'm going to take money that I don't think anyone deserves. So there's no money, there's money, there's wealth out somewhere, and no one is taking it, so I'm going to go take it. So you can see that there's so many corruption levels happens when there is thievery, when there is stealing happening. So our societies, when if we look to the countries that we have in our modern world, you see some countries, they using their own powers to steal from other people. Sometimes you see some powers, they use the veto power to sanction other countries and deprive them of their wealth. So what happens when a country is sanctioned is basically they saying that you cannot sell to this country, you can only sell to the ones we provide, the one we agree with, which in return these guys will get their share. So unless there's something in it for them, they will obviously stop a new way. So they steal through sanctions. So some nations steal through invading another nation. Okay, they say these guys have resources, we have to invade them to take their resources. So they do that as well. So when that happens, the corruption that follows is it's on the political level, on the economical level, on the moral level. In all levels, people will suffer because someone or some entity decided to take the rights of people where that should not happen. For example, we see Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, he says, والله لو أعطيت الأقاليم السبع. By Allah, if they gave me the seven continents, بما تحت أفلاكها, whatever's under the skies, so everything that they have, على أن أعصي الله في نملة, that I might commit a sin when comes an ant, doing what? أسلبها جلب شعيرة ما فعلته, to take that, you know, that with ants they take that, the cover or the shell of the wheat. He says, if I have to take that from an ant, taking from it, usurping it, and, you know, taking it by force, I would not do so. Even if they have to give me the seven continents. They said to me, here's the seven continents, just take that from this ant. He said, I will not do it. We'll leave it here, and inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله. Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and here is a brief but bright statement from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him. Fear the believer's insight, for in seeing things he is assisted by the light of Allah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In mid-November, the Biden administration determined that Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman has immunity from a lawsuit filed by murdered journalist Jamal Khashoggi's fiancée. The U.S. official explanation for this granting of immunity is that bin Salman's status formally changed in September when he was named prime minister. The decision, however, has already drawn an angry reaction. Khashoggi's ex-fiancée, Hadis Cengiz, wrote on Twitter that Jamal died again today with the ruling. No doubt, the recent decision has given the Saudi de facto leader a license to kill. But the question is, how much does the license cost him? While campaigning in the U.S. presidential election, Joe Biden vowed to treat Saudi Arabia as a pariah. Once in the White House, he approved the release of a CIA assessment that concluded that bin Salman had ordered the operation that led to Khashoggi's killing. That said, in mid-July, Biden met with bin Salman in Jeddah, a meeting meant to reset the relationship between the two. And a few months later, despite all the ups and downs, the U.S. decided to shield the Saudi crown prince from lawsuits for his role in the killing.
Mr. President?
Yes?
You're coming under a lot of fire for your fist bump with the crown prince. Why? I just want to give you a chance to respond to that. But also, how can you be sure that another incident, another murder like Jamal Khashoggi's won't happen again?
Well, God love you. What a silly question. How could I possibly be sure of any of that? I just made it clear, if anything occurs like that again, they'll get that response and much more.
The fact is, Washington has been quietly extracting concessions from the diplomatically isolated prince who has control over Saudi petrodollars. Just weeks before the ruling, Saudi Arabia launched a series of initiatives apparently to win Washington's favor once again. For example, at a meeting of the UN General Assembly in October, the Saudis voted in favor of a Washington-led resolution declaring Russia's annexation of swaths of eastern Ukraine illegal.
So the president is going to strategically think through what the review process is and how we move forward with this relationship. He's going to take his time to consult with members of both parties, with partners, allies, and with the Saudis as well. We've taken note since the OPEC Plus cut that Saudi Arabia voted against Russia at the United Nations and also pledged $4 million to support Ukraine's reconstruction and humanitarian needs.
The Saudis also played a key role in brokering a high-profile prisoner swap between Russia and Ukraine, in which some UK and US citizens who had been captured fighting for the Ukrainian military were freed. Since the murder of Khashoggi, the US has threatened the Saudis with holding or suspending arms deals. But in reality, suspending arms sales has been a far-off possibility. This past August, following his trip to Saudi Arabia, Biden approved over $3 billion in weapons sales. In fact, Saudi Arabia has been the U.S.'s biggest weapons buyer for a decade. Such deals have always worked as hush money received by a country that has made human rights the glossy cover of its foreign policy rhetoric.
If you look in terms of dollars, $3 billion, $533 million, $525 million, that's peanuts for you, should have increased it, $880 million, $645 million, $6 billion, that's for frigates, $889 million, $63 million, and that's for various artillery.
The lavish purchases bin Salman has made not only from Western arms industries, but industries across the board, from technology to sports and entertainment to investment banking and construction, have been designed to rehabilitate him on the global scene.
It is an opportunity to reaffirm the strength of our strategic relationship. We will be signing important agreements, and we will have an opportunity to further discuss regional developments. But how to further cement this important relationship between our two countries, placing a particular emphasis on economic cooperation.
I believe we have also historical opportunities that we're going to finalize a lot of it today, linking the grid of electricity, which we can provide Greece and Southwest Europe through Greece with much cheaper renewable energy. And we're going to sign the MOU about that today. Also, we are working about hydrogen and how to turn Greece as a hub for Europe to hydrogen. That's a game changer for both of us.
In just another case, back in April, a Turkish court confirmed transferring the Khashoggi case to Saudi Arabia. 2 months later, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan met bin Salman, the strongest sign yet of a turnaround in relations since 2018. Now, Turkey is expecting Saudi Arabia to deposit up to $20 billion into Turkish treasury bonds and accounts in an effort to boost the economically struggling country's foreign currency reserves. When several lobbying and public relations firms terminated their contracts with Saudi Arabia following Khashoggi's murder,
the kingdom doubled down on the firms that remained on its payroll. In just the first 6 weeks after Khashoggi was killed, Corbis Communications, the long-serving PR agency for the kingdom in America, received nearly $18 million from the Saudi government. Saudi Arabia also gifted close to $270 million to 144 American universities in 2019, and a total of $440 million since the death of Jamal Khashoggi, and these numbers do not include funds yet to be paid out. 4 years since Khashoggi's dismemberment and disappearance from the Saudi consulate in Istanbul, the rehabilitation of the Saudi crown prince is complete. Biden, after pledging on the 2020 campaign trail to make Saudi Arabia a pariah, traveled to the country in a visit that gave bin Salman the legitimacy he longed for. And the human rights concerns do appear in summaries of the leaders of the U.S. and Saudi Arabia, but hardly rise to the level of a top priority for Biden's foreign policy team.
What was the crown prince's response to your comments about Khashoggi?
He basically said that he was not personally responsible for it. I indicated I thought he was. He said he was not personally responsible for it, and he took action against those who were responsible. And then I went on to talk more about how that dealing with any opposition to the or criticism of the Saudi administration in other countries was viewed as, to me, a violation of human rights.
For the U.S., the money in Saudi Arabia is too big to ignore, and the Saudi crown prince knows that very well. He has spent billions of the kingdom's petrodollars to erase the stigma of a murder, and the leader of the so-called free world seems happy with it.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, salam and welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. So welcome to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about role model in Islam. Today, Tuesday, is the 4th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of the month of Azar, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 29th of November, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran, we listen to chapter At-Tawbah, Verse 128.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم.
There has certainly come to you a messenger from among yourselves. Grievous to him is what you suffer, He is concerned over you, and to the believers is kind and merciful.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Quran denotes the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, is the best example for you. Then Muslims must have the same relations and attachments among themselves and think of themselves as the share of sorrows and happiness of each other. It should be noted that the Prophet of Islam has been introduced in this verse as a kind and merciful messenger. These two epithets are among the attributes of Allah, with the difference that the Prophet is kind and merciful to the believers, while Allah is kind and merciful to all human beings.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب
شكرا يا
رب. Role model in Islam is the topic of this episode of today's special. Dear listener, if you look at how humans behave around us, it is common or normal for people to look at others or to take them as their examples. Indeed, for the majority of the people, it seems that they are in need of an example. Perhaps such examples give them guidance, hope, and confidence. Alhamdulillah, Allah has provided us with the best possible examples. We Muslims do not have to look to the kinds of people that the non-Muslims are looking at as examples and sources of guidance. We don't have to look to movie actors, rock stars, athletes, or politicians as our sources of guidance. Believe it or not, this is who the disbelievers are looking at as their examples. These people are asked to give these announcements because they are the people that so many others look up to and take as their role models. But as Muslims, Allah has blessed us with the most excellent role models.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about the role model. Whom should we choose as a role model, and how can we be a good role model for others? When we are talking a comprehensive role model like the Holy Prophet and the Imams and the infallible Imams after him, we mean that the person who's going to keep this model for the humanity, for the people, for the nations, he has to be actually a collector of different virtues and attributes that we can always see all these attributes in the personality and existence of those infallibles. But it doesn't mean that we cannot find those models in others, but to some extent, for example, a person has only one aspect, or let's say one attribute of those virtues. But if we are looking for a comprehensive models, yes, we have to refer to those of the infallibles and the Imams after the Holy Prophet, the Holy Prophet himself and the Imams after him. Look, for the issue of sacrifice, we see the Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, the brother of Imam al-Husayn. Whom better than him can we choose in the world that sacrifices himself for the goal that he has? You see how beautifully he sacrifices himself, and he even deprives himself of drinking water in order to take water to those who are more thirsty, and to save the religion of God, and to save and support and defend the religion of God. This is what Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas did in the land of Karbala. But we sometimes lack these models. Let's say, for example, before Islamic Revolution in the issue of Palestine, we were looking all the Islamic countries and we were studying them to see which country can be a good role model for us to stand and not to see the pressure that goes on the Muslims in that part of the world, in Palestine. So what happens that no Islamic country is going to stand in front of, let's say, this usurper regime and to defend the rights of those Muslims who are living there? So we're lacking a sort of model. At the absence of the Imam, in the infallible Imam, we have seen that a person like Imam al-Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi comes and stands firmly in front of this usurper regime and says that we have to help all the oppressed people in the world, including the people of Palestine. So when he injects this morale into the soul, into the existence of the people, we see that in other parts of the world, such a morale is getting survived and actually shows itself, and people are not going to tolerate any oppression anymore. So we see that different people, even outside the Islamic Ummah, are taking the lessons from Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, and the people and Muslims and Islamic nations, to some extent, some of the Islamic nations, regardless of the leaders. Well, when we're talking about Muslim countries, mostly we talk about nations because we believe that a majority of Muslim nations are the idea and the vote of majority of Muslim nations are totally different with that of their leaders. So we understood that, and so we witnessed that the Muslims, the nations, took this lesson and they actually found and revived this sense in their own selves.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
On the continuation of today's special, develop a positive attitude. This is one way to being a positive role model for your child. Display a positive and reassuring attitude and optimism. Do not add to the daily negativity that your child experiences by constant complaining and spreading a feeling of doom and gloom. Difficult times will occur throughout our lives, but it is up to us how we interpret them. Some people will wallow in self-pity or blame others for their misfortune, and they will not be able to move forward. Others will rise the challenge and see their adversity as a test from Allah or a valuable lesson. Have tawakkul, that means reliance in Allah, and sabr, that means patience, when faced with difficulties and testing times. These attributes will relate positivity, which will be felt and adopted by your children. Tawakkul, I told you, that is reliance in Allah, leads to peace of mind. It teaches us to not be disappointed by what we have failed to achieve or acquire, because we know there is good in everything and Allah has made the best plans for us.
رب القلوب وهو علام الغيوب في الشروق وفي الغروب نوره يهدي العصا ربنا الهادي الودود
عفوه خير وجود فارتجي دوما الرضا.
Thank you very much for joining us. This is one tip for choosing a good role model in life. Identifying someone who exhibits the same qualities you desire. If you want to become a successful person, think about the person or people who inspire you. Do some brainstorming. Why do you admire them so much? What is the message they send through their actions? Similarly, what are the qualities your role models possess that inspire you to be a better person? Great role models may exist all around you. These people may have a more profound impact on you. Your role models might even be able to mentor you to live a happy life. Therefore, if you find someone with similar qualities of yours who is also very successful in their lives, he or she can be your role model.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example of a righteous son who followed his righteous father and forefathers. In the example of Yusuf, in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, whom Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala quoted as saying, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ. Indeed, I have forsaken the creed of a people who do not believe in Allah, and regarding the hereafter, they are deniers. وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. And I have followed the creed of my forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Never was it for us to associate anything with Allah. What is disastrous and destructive, my dear brothers and sisters, is for parents to set a bad example for their children to follow. Fostering evil habits over years creates a culture of blind adherence, to the extent that when the truth is presented, it is rejected for the sole reason that the parents did not follow the truth. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا أَلْفَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. And when it is said to them, follow what Allah has sent down, they say, rather, we follow what we found our forefathers following.
I think that's very interesting. A topic to know more about, so inshallah we continue. So till then, tomorrow, Allah keep all of you safe and sound. Have a nice time and fi amanallah.
Crazy, who you praying for? They told me there is nothing, who you looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside, I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up,